Good morning, church. I'm Jay. I'm the campus pastor here at River Tree. It's a joy to be with you this morning. If y'all notice, Justin used the word stan. Have y'all heard? Anyway, the downtown youth pastor, his name is Justin also, but he spells it S-T-A-N at the end, so we just decided to start calling him Stan. So if we ever do that again, you know why. I also want to say the high schoolers are at camp. We're really excited about that. But so that left us kind of with we need some help over in the middle school ministry this morning. So we just hired a guy. Today is his first day. And typically on the first day, we bring them in and we're going to have them up on the stage and we're going to introduce them. But if your kids come talking about a kid named Jed, that he was supposed to be there. He is the new associate youth pastor. And so he started today and taught today. So we're excited that he is here. And next week we'll come and introduce him to y'all so y'all know who he is. I know who your kid's talking about. But man, it's just awesome to be at a church where the Lord is bringing new people to kind of bring into the team to continue to pastor the people of this church. So thank y'all for being here and all the awesome things that are happening. If you're new here, though, we are an expositional preaching church, which means we preach through books of the Bible, and we are going to be finishing up Acts this summer. And so we've been in it for about a year and a half, and to finish it up this summer, we're going to preach a lot of it today. So we're going to be in Acts 25, 13 through 26, 32. So I'm not going to read all of that at one time. So what we're going to do, I'm going to read a little bit of it, preach a little bit, read a little bit of it, preach a little bit, read a little of it, preach a little bit. So just be prepared for that kind of breakup there. But I want to start by just reading the first section, and we'll pray, and then we'll dive in to God's word and what he has for us in the book of Acts today. So let's read Acts 25, starting in verse 13. Several days later, King Agrippa and Bernice arrived in Caesarea and paid a courtesy call on Festus. Since they were staying there several days, Festus presented Paul's case to the king, saying, "There's a man who was left as a prisoner by Felix. When I was in Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews presented their case and asked that he be condemned. I answered them that it is not the Roman custom to give someone up before the accused faces the accusers and has an opportunity for a defense against the charges. So when they had assembled there, I did not delay. The next day, I took my seat at the tribunal and ordered the man be brought in. The accuser stood up and brought no charge against him of the evils I was expecting. Instead, they had some disagreements with him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus, a dead man Paul claimed to be alive. Since I was at a loss in a dispute over such things, I asked him if he wanted to go to Jerusalem and be tried regarding these matters. But when Paul appealed to be held for trial by the emperor, I ordered him to be kept in custody until I could send him to Caesar. Agrippa said to Festus, 'I would like to hear the man myself. Tomorrow you will hear him,' he replied. So the next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp and entered the auditorium with the military commanders and prominent men of the city. When Festus gave the command, Paul was brought in. Then Festus said, 'King Agrippa and all men present with us, you see this man, the whole Jewish community has appealed to me concerning him, both in Jerusalem and here, shouting that he should not live any longer. I found that he had not done anything deserving of death, but when he himself appealed to the emperor, I decided to send him. I have nothing definite to write to my lord about him. Therefore, I have brought him before all of you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after this examination is over, I may have something to write. For it seems unreasonable to me to send a prisoner without indicating the charges against him." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the testimony of Paul, and Lord, his understanding that Jesus once was dead but now is alive, and how that changes everything. Lord, may it fill our hearts more deeply this morning. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. So I am from this area. I'm from Lawrenceburg, Tennessee, just a little bit away. So after college, I decided to go to seminary. When I went to seminary, I went to Texas in Fort Worth. And I come from a barbecue family. We love barbecue. We eat barbecue. We actually, some of my like cousins and uncles own barbecue restaurants. So it's a big deal to my family. And when I think barbecue, as you should, and as people around here do, if I walk into a restaurant and I order a barbecue sandwich, I know what that means is I am getting a pulled pork sandwich. I don't have to explain anything else. I don't have to say what type of meat I want. It's just a pulled pork sandwich. And it's glorious. And if you can't get that right, then I'm just like, well, I will never be back here again to eat anything else on your menu. So I love barbecue. I move out to Fort Worth, Texas. I meet some Texans out there, and they decide that we need to go get barbecue. And I'm excited about this opportunity to try new barbecue. So we go to the restaurant. It's one of those places you order at the counter. So I walk up to the counter, and they say, what do you want? And I say, I want a barbecue sandwich. She's like, well, what kind of meat do you want on that? Which gave me my first pause. It's pulled pork. She goes, huh? I said, I want a pulled pork sandwich. And she says, oh, I'm sorry, sweetie. This is Texas. I said, what? So I order my brisket sandwich, and I go sit down, and my friends watch me eat it, and they're just watching. And they're like, we want to see if you will be convinced that this is the best barbecue in the world. And I said, you think I will be so easily convinced by this? I was not. And I still believe to this day the best barbecue a man can get is pulled pork. In today's passage, there's this truth that's been ongoing that Paul has dealt with again and again. And it's about a certain man named Jesus. And the question is, did or did he not raise from the dead? And everything hinges on that idea, that truth. If it's true, it changes everything about your life. And if it's untrue, none of this matters. It changed everything about Paul's life, and that's what we're going to see again today. And that truth leads to a question that King Agrippa is going to ask at the end of today's passage. He says, Paul, do you think I will be so easily convinced to become a Christian? That's all that matters in this moment, is what will you do with Jesus Christ? Can you be convinced of the gospel of Jesus Christ? What's it going to take? And that's what this passage is going to help us understand today. We're going to look at it in a couple different sections. The first section is 25, 12 through 27. We're just going to look at this kind of what we just read. What's going on, kind of the king and his court, what's about to happen. Then we're going to look at Acts 26, 1 through 23. We're going to see Paul's defense, kind of Paul's testimony about what he believes. And then lastly, we're going to look at 26, 24 through 32, which asks the question and begs the question of your life. Can you be convinced of the gospel of Jesus Christ? So as we look at this first section, first, what we know about Paul is he has been here for 2 years. So for 2 years, he's been imprisoned. He's been on kind of house arrest. He's been cared for. He's not been abused, but yet he's just kind of not doing the thing he wants to do. Life is not going as well as he wants it to go. He's been accused of a crime he didn't commit. He's been held against his will. And in these moments that we have, where life's just not going like we want it to go, where we wish things were different. I wish I was getting the thing that I wanted. I wish the thing that I wanted to happen was happening. And we have this temptation in those moments to kind of pull back and just kind of do nothing and say, woe is me. Wish things were different. And Paul might be thinking the same thing, but what we know about Paul is he didn't stop doing the mission that he felt like God had sent him to do. He believed and he understood his mission was to take the gospel to the Gentiles, to establish good and healthy churches that would thrive for generations to come. That was his mission from God. That's what he was sent out to do. So in this moment where he's in prison, he did not stop doing that thing. What we know for sure is in this time period, in these 2 years, he wrote Colossians and Philemon. He didn't stop doing the task. He continued to minister to the people that God sent him. And it's most likely that he also wrote Ephesians and Philippians during this time as well. Paul didn't think about himself. He made his aim, as it always is, others, to pour out his life for the betterment of other people so they could hear the gospel. And if you juxtapose that to the other side, that's not what's going on in their life. If you look at Festus and you look at Agrippa, their aim, their hope is to protect themselves. If you remember Pontius Pilate, right? So he's got Jesus. He has the opportunity to set him free because he's done nothing wrong. But instead of doing the right thing, what Pontius Pilate does is he washes his hands of it, says it's on you. Because he wanted to protect himself. He wanted to protect the peace of Rome. That's all he cared about. He's making sure that he got to keep doing what he was doing. Paul, on the other hand, his only concern is others. That the gospel would continue to go out no matter the cost. But that's not what they're thinking. In fact, at the end, he even says here, says, "For it seems unreasonable to me to send a prisoner without indicating charges against him." He knows if he takes Paul and he sends him to Caesar, the ruler of the known world, and he said, "Hey, here's a guy. He's being held for the last 2 years. He's committed no crime, but we're sending to you to be tried." So I'm like, "What? Why would you send that to me? If you know he's free, let him go." So even in the moment of not wanting to send him, they're still trying to protect themselves from Caesar. They don't want to be the ones that convict an innocent man. And that's what Paul is. And in this moment, we often talk about how Christ came from heaven to earth to be identifiable with us. That he would know what it's like to be human. But the incredible thing more often is that we, in these moments of suffering, in these moments of pain, what Paul is doing is he is getting to be like Christ. That he's being accused of a crime he didn't commit. That he's being punished for something he never did. So he gets to experience what Christ experienced. Your suffering is not wasted. Your suffering is to make you more like your Savior. And that's what's happening in Paul's life. So what happens at this trial? Well, Agrippa starts, we'll read it. He says, "Agrippa said to Paul, 'You have permission to speak for yourself.' Then Paul stretched out his hand and began his defense. 'I consider myself fortunate that it is before you, King Agrippa, I am able to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews, especially since you are very knowledgeable about all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. All the Jews know my way of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own people and in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time. If they are willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee, I now stand on trial because of the hope in what God promised to our ancestors. The promise our 12 tribes hope to reach as they earnestly serve him day and night. King Agrippa, I am being accused by the Jews because of this hope. Why do any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? In fact, I myself was convinced that it was necessary to do many things in opposition to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. I actually did this in Jerusalem, and I locked up many of the saints in prison since I had received authority from the chief priest. When they were put to death, I was in agreement against them. In all the synagogues, I often punished them and tried to make them blaspheme. Since I was terribly enraged at them, I pursued them even to foreign cities. I was traveling to Damascus after these circumstances with the authority and a commission from the chief priests and King Agrippa. While on the road at midday, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those traveling with me. We all fell to the ground. I heard a voice speaking in Aramaic, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' I asked, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord replied, 'I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness into light, from the power of Satan to God, and they may receive forgiveness of sins and a share among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Instead, I preached to those in Damascus first, and to those in Jerusalem, and to all the region of Judea, and to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works worthy of repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and were trying to kill me. To this very day, I have had help from God, and I stand and testify to both small and great, saying nothing other than what the prophets and Moses said would take place, that the Messiah would suffer, that as the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim the light to our people and to the Gentiles. As we dove into this, I wanted to skip Paul's testimony. Why? Because it's the third time that we've heard Paul give it in the book of Acts. It's the fourth time we've experienced, because we actually read about his conversion. And so here we are, the fourth time dealing with Paul's conversions. Why do we need it again? Well, obviously the Bible thinks we need it again. So we're going to look at it. And there is just so much incredible truth in this testimony. The more I looked at it, the more I wanted to share about what was going on. So when I was in high school, I was a pretty average football player, okay? So we're a very average football team. So we're playing this team that was not very average and had a lot of not very average players. And I mean, they were very good, right? So we get into this game. I line up at tailback, and I get ready to get the first handoff of the game, and I'm standing back there, and this linebacker on the other side, he looks at me and points me, and he says, "I'm coming to get you." He pronounced his judgment upon me. And about the time I got the ball from the quarterback, he pronounced his judgment upon me. And I have not forgotten how hard he hit me that night. I mean, it was a long time ago that happened. In this moment, what happens is Paul reaches out his hand. And then he begins to speak. And it got me thinking about this idea of reaching out his hand. So there's this moment in the Old Testament, in Exodus, where the Israelites, who have been under Egyptian slavery for years, generations, God has come to free them through his servant Moses. So Moses, through various acts, ultimately gets the Pharaoh to release Israel. And they begin their journey. But as they begin their journey, the Egyptians decide, no, we want them back. And so they begin to pursue Israel. And eventually Israel makes it to the Red Sea. And so they're looking at the Red Sea. They're going, "Well, Moses, you forgot the boats. What are we going to do? You brought us all this way just for us to be killed. You offered us salvation. You offered us the promised land, but all we will get is death. You're no savior at all." And then what Moses does is he walks out into the Red Sea and he raises up his hand. And when he does, the sea parts. So this thing that was going to be their death now becomes their salvation. And they walk through walls of water on each side as if it's dry land. And in this moment, it has become their salvation. When they walk through, they get to the other side. And as they get to the other side, the Egyptians start pouring into the same channel. And they begin to walk across. And again, now this is an army chasing a group of slaves, of families. They're going to catch them. They see it's about to happen, and Moses walks back out, raises up his hand, and as he raises up his hand, the waters come in and destroys the army of Egypt. For one group of people, this moment through the Red Sea became their salvation. But for another group, it became their judgment and their death. As Paul reaches out his hand and begins to speak in this moment, what he's about to say, as he gives his testimony about what the Lord has done in his life, and he talks about who Christ was, he talks about the resurrection, what he's saying to you is, this moment, King Agrippa, this moment, Festus, this moment, all of you people in here today, it will be your salvation or it will be your judgment. That's all the gospel is. It is nothing else. There's no in between. You will either be saved by the gospel, you will be saved by the resurrection, or you will be eternally condemned by it. That is the truth. That is the reality. And that's what Paul's about to do. So he's going to give his testimony. And he starts, as we know about Paul in verse 5. He says, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I was devoted to the law. I was perfect. Whatever the law asked of me, I did. And I did it again and again and again. I was perfect. I had a claim. I had people. I traveled. I did all the things that I wanted to do because I followed the law. I did it day after day after day. I know we're tempted to the same. But I live and I live and I live. I do the right thing, I do the right thing, I do the right thing. But what he's saying is that was nothing. But not only did I live by the law, I also persecuted those who rejected the law. I persecuted those who said Christ was the Messiah. I killed them. I did whatever I wanted to do. And I did it, not for God, but for Satan. Right? Because what Paul begins to understand is now his life is different. He went from darkness to light, and he began to understand and believe the resurrection, which is what he says in verse 8. He says, the promise of our 12 tribes, I hope they reach, why do any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? Why is that such a big deal? This was the question they kept getting Paul in trouble. If he had just rejected that idea, he said, God doesn't really do that. Everything else he's talking about would have been fine. But that was the question that changed everything. That was the one that made the difference. Is what will you do with the resurrection? He's like, why are you surprised by this? So he's talking about this contrast between light and darkness. So imagine everything was dark. You'd only ever known darkness. Everything that you did, everything that you existed in, was dark. Is there any way possible to begin to understand the concept of what light might be? You wouldn't. You couldn't know what it was. And what he's saying here is that there was one who did. There was one who took darkness and made light and brought light into the world. That person was Christ Jesus. That person was God. He created. That's what Genesis says. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. If he can make light out of darkness, he can raise dead things to life. No problem. That's who he is, and that's what he was. And this testimony is not a new one. He talks about the prophets of old prophesying about this very thing. He's saying that to Agrippa. You know this to be true. You know that the prophets prophesy about this one. Hosea says, the one who will rise on the third day. And that's what Jesus did. In 300 other prophecies, he fulfilled them all. He's the one who went from death to life. He's the one who went from darkness to light. And what Paul is saying is we're part of that community now. For those of us that believe, he's saying you were once living in darkness and now you're living in light. As we talked about earlier, he wrote Colossians during this time of his imprisonment. And now in this moment, that very idea that he's talking about now is something he wrote about in Colossians. In Colossians 1 verse 12, he says, giving thanks to the Father who had enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And what Paul is saying is, what will you do with him? Can you be convinced of this truth? Will you be convinced of it? And so what's their response? In verse 24, it goes on and says, as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus exclaimed in a loud voice, you're out of your mind, Paul. Too much study is driving you mad. But Paul replied, I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus. On the contrary, I am speaking words of truth and good judgment. For the king knows about these matters, and I can speak boldly to him. For I am convinced that none of these things has escaped his notice, since this was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you believe. Agrippa said to Paul, are you going to persuade me to become a Christian so easily? I wish before God, replied Paul, that whether easily or with difficulty, not only you, but all who listen to me today might become as I am, except for these chains. The king, the governor, Bernice, and those sitting with him got up. And when they had left, they talked with each other and said, this man is not doing anything to deserve death or imprisonment. Agrippa said to Festus, this man could have been released if he had not appealed to Caesar. So we see two responses. The first from Festus, he says, you're out of your mind. So this summer is the World Cup. Right, and I'm excited. I enjoy watching that, but there's going to be people. Games are going to be won and lost, and people are going to lose it. They will cry. They will laugh. They will sing. They will hug and kiss people they are meeting for the first time that day because they're so happy that their team won. And you might look at that and go, they are out of their mind. It's just a game. But to them, it's their whole world. It's their people, their country, playing their favorite sport. And we might look at them and say they're crazy, but they're only acting exactly how you ought to act if you love something as much as they love that thing. And Paul is saying the same thing here. I'm not out of my mind. This is the only reaction. If Christ really did rise from the dead, I am telling you this is the only way that you must act. It's the only way you can act. There is no other way for you to live other than to live out this mission of sharing Christ with others. And that's what he says in 2 Corinthians 5:13. Paul says, for if we are out of our mind, it is for God. This is the only way to live. But I don't just think he's saying out of passion, I live this way. I think he's also making the argument that this is the reasonable way that you to live. This is the reasonable response to who Christ is, right? Because he says that in 25, he says truth and good judgment. He's looking at Agrippa and he's saying to him, you can understand this to be true. That you can go and you can put Christianity to the test and it will be true. That you can go and look in the tomb that once existed where Jesus should be laying right now and he no longer is laying there. See, reasonable way to believe. And this is a quote by Robert Jastrow. He says, for the scientist who has lived by his faith in the power of reason, the story ends like a bad dream. He has scaled the mountains of ignorance. He is about to conquer its highest peak. As he pulls himself over by the final rock, he is greeted by a band of theologians who have been sitting there for centuries. Paul not only believes this because he feels it, he believes it because he understands and knows Christ is the most reasonable belief. That if he rose from the dead, what he's asking of you, what he wants from you, is to be easily convinced by this truth, that the gospel is real, that Christ really did raise from the dead. And that's what he's saying to Agrippa. So if you're familiar with Agrippa's family, so it first starts with Herod the Great. So if you're Herod the Great, when Jesus was born, he wanted to kill Jesus. And he executed children all over the region under 2 years old. Killed them to try to go after Jesus. And then his son, Herod Antipas, killed John the Baptist again to stop this thing. And then his grandson, Herod Agrippa I, killed James and imprisoned Peter. And now, Herod Agrippa II is here to hear Paul's plea. When Paul says, you know about these things, what Paul is saying is, your family has been tied up in this for generations. As your story as a family has been going, so has the story of Jesus. What will you do with it? You ought to know these things. You ought to believe. This is the good and reasonable belief that Jesus Christ rose from, that you can put it to the test. You have fought against it again and again and again, but you have lost. If you had said to Agrippa, what will live longer, Rome or Christianity? Who will take over the world, Rome or Christianity? He'd have bet everything he owned on Rome. And he lost. Rome died, and Christianity has continued to spread throughout the entire world. People from every nation, tongue, and tribe, knowing and worshiping our Savior. It is the reasonable thing to do to believe in Jesus Christ, to give your life fully and completely to Him. And Paul's life helps us understand that. Paul's testimony in and of itself is something to look at and go, I ought to believe based on what he did. And that's what he's saying. Do you not remember who I was? Do you not remember what I did? I lived, this is everybody, ask them. I used to be this, but I have died to that man and I have become this one. Not only did Paul die to the man he was given a mission in his old life to go and destroy Christianity. And that man died and he was raised anew, a new man with a new mission given to him by his Savior to stand and take the gospel to all nations. And that's exactly what Paul's done. And now Agrippa's faced with this question, what do I do with this man and this story that he keeps telling about Jesus Christ? He says, do you think I can be so easily convinced? And that's the question for all of us. What would it take if you're kind of looking into Christianity and you're going, I don't know. What do you need? One more podcast. If you just listen to one more podcast about Christianity, would that be the thing that puts you over the edge? One more TikTok video. One more good book about Christianity. Is that the thing that would convince you to follow Jesus Christ? One more story about someone you know going from death to life. Being a new man, a better man. Is that what it would take? One more miracle. What would it take? But the truth is, if you're sitting waiting on one more thing to be convinced, to believe, the most likely reality is, if you got that one more thing, you know what you would still need? You would still need one more thing. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is enough. Believe upon it and be saved. Be convinced. As you look around and see how the gospel has changed the world, be convinced that it is true. The tomb is still empty. And the tomb is either your salvation or it is your judgment. It will not be anything else. It cannot be. So the question for you today is, what will it be for you? Will you be convinced of his goodness? Will you believe upon it and be saved? Or will you be unconvinced? Not put your faith in the gospel and be eternally judged and condemned by it. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much, Lord. I thank you for your incredible gospel, Lord, that your son, Jesus, really did rise from the dead. That we can believe and know that it is really an incredible truth. Lord, that it changed the life of Paul, that it made him a different man. And we have to reckon with that truth. Lord, that the gospel continues on, that it continues to spread by the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Lord, may we put our complete and total hope, our faith, in the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.